As a pastor, there are some sermons that we need to hear more than the people who we are delivering the sermon to. For me, this is that sermon. In fact, if I'm being completely honest with myself, I would place a full-body mirror right here as I'm preaching today in front of me and give this sermon to the person in this room who needs to hear it the most. God's timing, I like to say. I like to say that God works in ways that are not so mysterious. That's God's timing. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, you know how much I've been fighting, how much I've been wrestling, how much tension there's been. I pray that that's released. I pray that in your name, Ephesians 4 can be brought to light in a good way, in a way that is motivating, in a way that's encouraging, in a way that lets us all know in this room that we have been called by you, our God. We've been called. I pray that's done today. I pray that you're lifted up. I pray that you're glorified. And I pray that everything else in the room gets out of the way other than you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 15. We will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Those two verses in Ephesians 4 describe God's desire for the church, for our church. Our lifestyles, our culture, do a good job of expecting unity. Quite the opposite, our lifestyles encourage division. Think about this with me. Everywhere we go, we have options. Everywhere we go, we have choices that divide us. And an overwhelming amount of choices can lead to a lack of unity. Choices about where to go, what to eat, what to watch, what to buy, who to buy those things from, what teams to join, what teams to support, what teams you hate, where to work, who to work for, who not to work for, where to spend free time. Think about it. Choices are overwhelming, and they create division. We divide ourselves by the neighborhoods we live in. We divide ourselves by the people we hang out with. We divide ourselves by the places we go or don't go. And if we're not careful, that consumerism and that lack of unity spills into our churches. Sometimes we treat church denominations, or even church leadership like it's a buffet. I'm already talking a lot about food. You can tell I'm hungry. I'll try this on the buffet. I'll try that on the buffet. That looks weird, so I'm not going to try that. That one was too much effort, and so I'm not going to try that one again. So we start there today, being honest with ourselves that we've made unity in our culture, unity in the modern church, very conditional. I think if we're collectively honest, which I believe that we are, we'll admit that we have some work to do on this at LifePoint Church. Ephesians is the perfect place to go for a course correction when it comes to unity. We continue our study of Ephesians today with chapter 4. And what we learned so far in the first three chapters is one of life's best kept secrets, that God chose us. God chose us. That fact should make it barely able to contain our excitement. God chose us to be part of this, to be part of his body. God chose us. God purchases us to be his own people through sending his son Jesus to us. And this was done so that God would be honored and glorified, as stated in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 14. At the beginning of our life, or at the beginning of the book, the very beginning of this book, our life's purpose is made clear, that we are to honor and glorify God. I talk about that over and over. I teach it to our kids. I teach it in our kids' ministry. Don't worry about what your purpose is. It's already been clarified. Your purpose is to honor and glorify God. Once you figure that out, the rest is simple. Now, life is not simple. Life is very difficult. But if you start with that very truth, the very two truths, that God chose you and that you were created to glorify him, then everything else is much simpler and all your decisions make more sense. We then learned in chapter 2 that God made us alive again through the grace and mercy of his son Jesus. When we were dead in our sins, we were dead as slaves to our disobedience. Jesus came to earth and made us alive again. In doing so, he brought us the one thing that was missing: hope. Hope for a future. Ephesians 2:12 says, "You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Jesus. He himself has brought peace to us." And then we learned last week in chapter 3, Ephesians 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, that God revealed his mysterious plan to us. And this mysterious plan was that salvation no longer just belonged to the Jewish people who it was presented to. Salvation is all of ours. That Jesus came for everyone. Jews, Gentiles, who are non-Jewish people, man, woman, boy, girl, rich, poor, old and young, educated, not educated, every single race, every single person who has been born. Everyone is not just welcome, but everyone is part of God's plan. We learn that in chapter 3. So all of this, this gospel recap, in the first three chapters of this book, this heavy doctrinal content, this rich content, all adds up to be encouragement to us. Our encouragement is to be the church, to effectively be the body of Jesus. We are the church, which means that we are the body of Jesus. We are the ones who have been chosen by God. That's powerful and that's heavy, but we have been chosen by God. And this morning, we remind ourselves that our key thought for Ephesians has been this: the church will never be what it's supposed to be if we are not being who God planned us to be. The church will never be what it's supposed to be if we, as individuals, are not being who God planned us to be. For the church to be the body of Jesus, we first have to know and accept our identity as wanted, chosen, called, equipped, and empowered. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about what God did and does for us, continues to do for us. Starting with chapter 4, Ephesians takes a turn, and it becomes, how do we respond? What's my response going to be to chapters 1 through 3? What's your response going to be? How do we respond? How do our lives change in response to what God did for us, as recounted in chapters 1 through 3? I'll start reading Ephesians 4 with verse 1. The very first word we see is therefore. So just seeing that word right there means that there's a segue coming, all right? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 were all about what God did for us. Therefore means take that info and do something with it. That's the segue. What will I do as a result? Notice the first instruction we see here as I read Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, I, who is Paul, the writer of Ephesians, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's that hope we were talking about again. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So our first instruction here in Ephesians 4 is I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling. First instruction is always be what? Humble. Always be humble. This is fascinating that this is the first thing that Paul started out with. If you're teaching someone to write, you know that a good teacher starts with sentence construction before you teach them paragraph construction, right? You have to learn how to write a sentence before you can write a paragraph. That makes sense. So that's a good instruction. A bad instruction is I played baseball for an umpire baseball for a lot of years, all right? And there was always coaches that yelled, keep your eye on the ball. That's a stupid instruction. Because first of all, who's not going to try to keep their eye on the ball? So you're walking to the plate as a batter, and you're like, you know what, I'm going to go up here with my eyes closed. I'm going to try to hit this ball as far as I can. Of course you're going to keep your eye on the ball. Now, you can go with other instructions that would be better. That's a bad first instruction. It is interesting that Paul leads with humility. Our two boys are running cross country right now. So one of the first key instructions that they're taught by their coach and by the people that are helping them is to keep a good pace. You find your pace and you run your pace. And then as you build endurance, you increase that pace as much as you can. So you have to start with keeping your pace because you're not running a short distance, you're running long distances. After that first instruction, the first good instruction is learned, and then you get into all the details of running. Things like chest out when you run, chin up when you run, swinging elbows when you run, and then you get into things like proper rest, proper hydration before, during, and after, proper nutrition before, proper footwear. There's a lot that goes into it. But the very first thing that you're taught is keep a good pace. The first instruction to the church here is humility. And that's going to be our focus today. Unity through humility. Always be humble, gentle, patient with each other, making allowances for each other's fault because of your love. Do you see here how the instruction after be humble, rely on humility? Let's think about this. Gentleness, if you're being gentle with somebody, requires humility because it requires you to realize that that person is worth it. That person is worth you being gentle and not hostile towards. Correct? Patience requires humility. Patience requires you knowing that people move, people work, people mature, and people grow at a different pace than you, at a different pace than me. That's one I'm still trying to learn. Now, I have never, ever been accused of doing anything fast in my life until I started working the job I'm working now. I do everything slow and steady, including running, getting ready in the morning. My wife knows, my parents know, they raised me. Everything slow and steady, just like my grandfather. But I started this new job, and one of the nicknames they have for me, no joke, is Speedy Gonzalez. No joke. The guy standing before you is nicknamed Speedy Gonzalez at a job I've been working for 2 months. And that's because the pace that they work, the professional pace that they have, does not meet expectations. So my expectation is We're feeding kids on two different campuses at an institution, all right? And I know that the kids are going to show up in our cafeteria every day at 7 a.m., every day at 11 a.m. I know that through nature and biology and through conditioning, they're going to be hungry three times a day. So I better be ready for it. And we better be ready for it, and I better lead them to be ready for it. There's a little bit of a sense of urgency there when the clock is ticking. So as 7 a.m. gets closer, and as 11 a.m. gets closer, the urgency picks up, and the pace picks up. But not for some people. Some people, they call me Speedy Gonzalez. That requires patience. That requires you to know that people work at their own pace. People live at their own pace. People grow at their own pace. And that requires humility to begin with. It requires knowing that going in, requires that you humble yourself and realize that other people are just as important as you, especially in the eyes of God. Making allowances for each other's faults, that requires extraordinary humility. Because I'm perfect and everybody else isn't. The way I work is great. The way that you work is not so great. Right? Humility is the acknowledgement that my way is not always the best. My thoughts aren't always right. My opinions might possibly be wrong. My mistakes could hurt other people. And ultimately, that other people are just as important in the eyes of God as I am. There's one body, one hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You get the point, right? The key word in there is one. We, collectively, are one. Bringing people together and creating one requires humility. We all must die to ourselves and our needs and our wants constantly. Don't forget that chapter 3 set us up for this unity bit in chapter 4. The unity that's instructed and expected in chapter 4 was introduced in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we see that Jesus came for Jews and Gentiles alike. There's expectations that come with that. We're expected to get along. In a roundabout way, God's telling us through Paul, get along, make it happen. I came for all of you. You need to figure it out. We're to identify first as a Jesus follower, and that should be our bond. That should be what unites us. Paul was really onto something when he instructed humility first, because as humility is practiced, patience becomes possible, making allowance for each other's faults becomes possible, making allowance for each other's differences is now possible. True unity becomes possible in the presence of humility. True unity becomes possible in the presence of humility. Webster's Dictionary defines humility as a modest or low view of one's own importance. I love that definition. It's a great definition, a great mindset to have, especially towards other believers in God. But I don't want you to make a mistake with that definition and think too lowly of yourself or your identity in Jesus. True humility is putting aside your thoughts. It is putting aside your feelings. It is putting aside your emotions, but also at the same time maintaining a solid confidence that your true identity is found in Jesus. Our true identity is found in Jesus. If you watch the news lately, you have seen a story of ultimate humility that I want to share with you today. Brant John is a believer in God, and his brother was killed by a police officer in Dallas due to a tragic case of misidentification. It's tragic. We could get into all the social issues. I would rather not do that right now, but his reaction to the proceedings in court is mind blowing to most of us. So the gentleman who got killed, his brother takes the stand in the sentencing phase and gets up there and says, "I forgive you. And not only do I forgive you because I'm a believer in God, I forgive you and I love you." And he's talking to the person who killed his brother. All right? This is mind-blowing. "I forgive you and I love you in the name of God." Now, that wasn't in a church setting, but he was being the church and he was leading through humility. Because if you think he didn't need to set aside his feelings to make a statement like that, then you're way off base. Think about the feelings he was going through. He grew up with his brother. He idolized his brother. You know how, if you have an older sibling, you know how it is. He didn't want to lose his brother, especially not in a way like that. But the person who took his life, he gets there and says, "Not only do I forgive you, not only do I love you, but I want what's best for you. I don't even want you to go to jail. I want what's best for you." That is humility. Now, just imagine if we led our churches like that. That's a leader. That's leading through humility. That is unity through humility. We are who God says we are. We are wanted. We are chosen. We are called. We are equipped. We are empowered. Ephesians tells us that. Ephesians 4 demands the question, what will we do with that calling? What will you do with that calling? Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 4 are clear on what we need to do with it. Unity through humility. What will you do with that? I ask that you pray with me right now. Lord, Ephesians is so, it's overwhelming. There's so much in it. The content, the doctrine, there's so much. It's so rich. It's hard to narrow the focus, but you have clearly told us that we are called by you. Not only called by you, but chosen by you. That's amazing. And then you set expectations for us as a result of that call, that we are to be united in your name, that nothing else ultimately matters except our identity in you. You chose us of all people. You chose us to be your body here on earth, your church. And I pray that we can, I mean, there's no living up to that, but I pray that we can handle that properly. I pray that we as a church can be united once and for all. As the church, that we can be united. That we can do things in your name that will make other people want to join, want to grow, want to love like we do. I pray that happens, Lord. There's too much of that not happening. The world is crying out for us to do that. As there's decisions being made, Lord, I pray that you will honor those. I pray that you will bless those. And I pray that in your name and in your power, because you have empowered us and equipped us, made us bold, that we can be truly unified as a church, as the church, as your body, Lord. I pray that we can do that in your name. Amen. All right, so you're probably wondering what in the world I'm doing right now. Like I said, Ephesians 4 is so heavy. It's rich. It is thick with content. And I just don't see how we can do it proper justice without reading it through. I don't think we do that enough as a group of believers, just coming together and reading the Bible. So the way that I'm going to end today's sermon, is we're just going to read through Ephesians 4. And as we read through Ephesians 4, I chose the Message translation because it is super easy to understand. It's broken down for us. And we're just going to read it. And we're going to let it soak in. There is so much in here about unity. There's so much in here about living the life that God called you to. There's practical instructions about if you're doing things incorrectly. There's so much. And then there's this hugely popular chunk of the chapter that I haven't even gotten into that's all about what God made you to do in the body. Personality tests like APEST, all right? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you can look that up online. You can take one. You can see exactly how you fit in the body of Christ, exactly how he made you and what he made you to do. But what I would like to do right now is lead this out like a small group. Because I think that Ephesians 4 lends itself to group studies. And it is so, it's an amazing book. It can be encouragement. It can be a practical instruction. It could be course correction. It could be whatever you need it to be. A lot of people, for new believers, they tell you to start in the book of John because John steps you through the gospel properly. That's a great place to start. I would think that a perfect follow-up would be the book of Ephesians because it recaps the gospel and it says, here's what you need to do with it. So we're going to read through this right now. And like I said, every other word is an instruction. Every other word is, man, that hits me. I need to do that. So humor me here as we read this. We've done exercises like this with our kids in the kids' ministry. If you hear something that you need to do, if God is convicting you in any way, if the Holy Spirit is moving on you in any way, just slip your hand up for a second, all right? Just acknowledge, God's working on me. God's telling me to do this. God wrote that for me. God sent that to Paul to get my attention. All right, just slip your hand up. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1, Message translation. In light of all this, here's what I want you to do. While I'm locked up here, a prisoner for the master, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want anyone strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline. Not in fits and starts, but steadily. Man, he should have put the name Daniel right here, because I've had this conversation several times in the last week. Not in fits and starts, but steadily. Pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love, alert at noticing differences, and quick at mending fences. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. I needed that instruction. I needed that course correction. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Jesus Christ, each of us is given his own gift. The text for this is, he refers back to the Old Testament here, he climbed the high mountain, he captured the enemy and seized the booty, he handed it out in gifts to the people. You don't often see the word booty in the Bible. It's another reason why Ephesians 4 is awesome. Is it not true that the one who climbed up also climbed down to the valley of earth? And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. I'm raising my hand because I need to use those gifts properly. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher. That's what I was talking about, apest, A-P-E-S-T, to train Jesus Christ followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults. Now, when you read this, when I read this, I think of a choreographed dance or a choreographed play or a play that you're running in sports. Everybody working together, everybody coached the same for one end outcome, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Jesus Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We will not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and to tell that truth in love, like Jesus Christ in everything. We take our lead from Jesus, who is the source of everything that we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. And so I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch, not only with God, but reality itself. Man, I've gotten off course. This is a course correction that we need. They can't think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go in sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. Seems like what we see on TV, right? Seems like what we see in our literature, on Netflix. It seems like this is what we see in culture, correct? The Word of God is living and active. Ephesians 4 is living and active. But that's no life for you. You learn Jesus Christ. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to Him, been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance in everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. Don't miss that. I've missed it for about 39 years now. Everything with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces His character in you. That spirit living that we've talked about so much. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies, no more pretense. And so I want you to catch this part. This is not just telling lies to other people, but it can also be lying to yourself. I want you to remember that if you do not believe that you are wanted, chosen, called, equipped, and empowered by God, that you are lying to yourself. He tells you right here in Ephesians 4, you need to stop that. Tell your neighbor the truth. Tell your neighbor that they're wanted, chosen, called, equipped, empowered by God. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Here is an awesome instruction, because you don't hear this unless you read Ephesians 4. Go ahead and be angry. Now, when's the last time you heard a parent say that? When's the last time you heard a therapist say that? When's the last time you heard a teacher say that? Go ahead and be angry. But don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. He's saying here that anger is a healthy, proper emotion, but don't use it for revenge. And don't stay angry. Be angry in a proper time, get over it. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? No more. Get an honest job so that you can help others who can't work. A lot of social ramifications in that verse that I'm not going to go into. It's skipping on past it. It's in Ephesians 4. Paul said it, not me. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps. Catch this phrase. This is awesome. Each word is a gift. Think about if we start lifting each other up with our words and our encouragement. Think about what that does. Each word is how we could not read every single word in Ephesians 4. It's a gold mine. You can revolve your whole life around instructions, course correction, and Ephesians 4. This is the way we need to be operating our church. This is what the world needs to see. This is what our families need. This is what our society needs. I'm going to ask you some questions to wrap it up here. Are you leading a life worthy of your calling? Do you really believe that you have been called by God? Now, we say that a lot. We give lip service to that a lot. But do you really believe that in your heart, in your soul, in your core, that you, of all people, the billions of people on earth, the billions of people that existed after you, the billions of people that exist, before you, and the billions of people that will exist after you, do you believe that you, of all people, have been called by God? Do you believe in Ephesians 4 when he says he's given you gifts that he's given nobody else? Do you really believe that? If not, what do you need to do to make that a reality in your life? What gift has God given you, and how will you give your gift away? Are you growing? I need to raise my hand on that because I haven't been. Are you helping others in the church grow as you're instructed to in Ephesians 4? My last question. What is the one thing that God is moving on you, that the Holy Spirit is convicting in you, that you need to do to make this church more united? That's going to be our takeaway from Ephesians 4. One thing that you need to do to make this church more united in Jesus. Make it more like the body of Jesus Christ. Pray with me, please. Lord, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is everything. Ephesians 4 is what we need. Ephesians 4 is what our culture needs. Ephesians 4 is what our families need. Ephesians 4 is what our church needs. Ephesians 4 is the answer. I pray that we can receive that answer from you, Lord. Even though it was written thousands of years ago, it is so relevant to what we see today. It is so relevant to what is going on in my life. And man, has it been a course correction. May I never get that far off course again. But if I do, I pray that you continue to speak to me and speak to others through Ephesians 4, the entire book of Ephesians, and the Bible, Lord. It's what we need. We need to follow you. We need to start acting like we have been chosen by you. We have been called by you, empowered by you, equipped by you. That's what we need to do. I pray that we can do that today. I pray that this morning was the last time that we ever don't do those things. I pray that this church body comes together in unity like never before, like the world has never seen, like the city has never seen. And I pray that we do that in your name because we have been called and chosen by you. May unity be our ultimate desire of why we do what we do, why we get up on Sunday mornings, why we encourage each other, why we serve here, we volunteer here, why we preach here, why we do everything that we do here. May unity in the body be our goal. Lord, I pray that you will bless the decisions that are being made. I can feel your spirit moving. I can feel you convicting. I can feel you telling us things that we need to do better. I can feel you getting us back on course. Do what we need, Lord. We need to hear from you. We need to listen to you. We need to be united. I'd like to take just a few minutes and invite you to the gospel. If you have never received it, God chose you. God called you. God wants you in his body. God wants you connected to this group of believers. I know that for a fact because he said so in Ephesians 4. If you haven't made the decision for God, do it. Don't be like Ephesians 4 says, like a babe wandering in the woods anymore. It's not healthy. Make the decision and start maturing, start growing. Get around some people that can help you do that. Just do it. Invite them into your life today. Say, God, I need you in my life today. No more of the old. I need you today. For everybody who's been a believer like I have for decades and decades and still needs course correction like this, tell God that you want him back in your life. Re-invite the Spirit back into your life. Or if the Spirit is already in you, tell him, look, I need to give up control once and for all. You need to run this thing called my life. And I'm going to let you do that starting today, starting now. You can do that. You've been called by God. You've been chosen by God. And you're empowered to make those decisions through him. Lord, I pray that you will bless the decisions that are being made today in your name. I pray that LifePoint Church can be a place that's known as unity above and beyond everything else. And I pray that every decision we make, every individual that works, every individual that volunteers, every individual that associates with this church will lead with unity, will lead with love, and will lead with humility and unity. It's in your name that I pray this today, Lord. Amen.